This morning, in the time that we have, I'd like to spend some time speaking on the importance of proper worship. The importance of proper worship. You probably will be familiar with most of what I'm going to say. You may even know all of it. But I'd like to look at the Sabbath in a new light. We think of the Sabbath as Friday evening to Saturday evening. It's a time when the Jews gather together in the temple in the first century or in their synagogues, and they worship God. But I believe the Sabbath has changed. I believe the Sabbath is a foreshadowing that we have now of the rest that we see in the book of Hebrews. And I want to argue that the Sabbath now takes place from Monday through Saturday. And listen to the presentation, the scripture we'll look at, and then see if you can agree with me. I first want to go to the Old Testament and look at a number of passages where we see improper worship and God's response to it. Now, you don't need to turn to all of these passages because I'm sure you'll be familiar with these historical stories. They're ones that we hear often. But to me, the thing that is important is twofold. One, almost every one of these instances, God is making a change in which He is dealing with His people. And secondly, each of them in some way has something to do with worship. And the first one is the golden calf incident, which is found in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. He comes down and he sees the people worshiping before these golden calves. He, of course, throws the Ten Commandments and he breaks them. And because of this instance, the Levites end up killing 3,000 Jewish people because of this improper worship. And then we go to Leviticus chapter 10. The tabernacle has been finished, and God is teaching them how to offer proper sacrifices. But Moses' sons, Nadab and Abihu, offer a strange fire. And because they're disobedient, and there is much discussion on what that strange fire is, but one thing we can guarantee is it was against the command of God. And because it was, that fire actually came out and consumed Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. Then again, in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron come before Moses and basically object about his leadership. And they said, "Why do you have the right to lead?" In fact, it would be a very easy question to understand. Miriam was older than Moses. Aaron was older than Moses. Then we think of the importance of age within the Jewish society, and yet Moses was the one who was in command. And Moses, being a meek man, says, "Well, we'll let God answer that." And Miriam received leprosy and had to go outside of the camp for 7 days. Then in Joshua chapter 6, as the people are moving into the new land, and as they're taking Jericho, God tells them that everything in Jericho will be given to him as an offering. It is not to be touched by man, but it was to be given to God. And we know, of course, of Achan, who stole some of the gold that was there. And because of it, great consequence came. They lost a battle, and then Achan himself and his family were swallowed by the earth and killed. Not obeying God's proper mode of worship. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, you have the Israelites fighting the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, their Israelites are being defeated. So they said, "Well, we'll go get the ark." If we bring the ark was the presence of God. It represented God coming down amongst his people. And they said, if we bring the ark, then we'll be victorious. And so they went and got the ark. And as they had the ark and they started to fight the Philistines, they lost. And the Philistines took the ark. And Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And when the word reached Eli of his sons dying, he grieved. But when he learned that the ark was taken, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. You and I cannot force God's hand. We cannot decide what we want God to do and then bargain with God. Often, as individuals, I'm sure at one time or another, you said, God, if you get me through this, I'll do such and such. Can I remind you, you have nothing to bargain with God? God created you. You are His. You have nothing to give Him. And the Israelites thought that they could force God into being there and giving them the victory. Improper worship. Probably the saddest one that I can think of was found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David. David is setting up Jerusalem as the city of God. And we see that in the Psalms and many other passages. And David is excited. He set up the tabernacle, and now he says, well, he wants to build a house for God, and of course Solomon's going to be the one to do that. He sends for the ark. And so he sends some men to get the ark, and the men get the ark, and they put it on a cattle, and they start to move it, and the ark starts to move. And one of David's men reaches out to steady the ark, because it would be a shameful thing for that ark to fall on the ground. And when he touches it, his life is taken from him. And the amazing thing is the pain and the agony that David goes through. David only wanted to do what was right. He wanted to bring the ark back to the place where God's people were gathering and worshiping. But David was not obedient. The ark, which was the presence of God, was only to be moved on the shoulders of the Levites. And he moved it wrong. He never went to God's word to find out how this was to be done. Hard to understand sometimes. But God is teaching a lesson. And the lesson that he is teaching is that he is a holy God. That he is righteous. And when you and I come into his presence to worship, we must come that way. We must come with our heads down, asking for forgiveness and walking in obedience. There's a song, I don't know if it's popular today or not. It was popular when I was younger, just quite a while ago, I guess. And it says, come as you are to worship. Come as you are. Just as you are. Come as you are. How wrong can you get? There is another song that says, come as you are. And the idea is, come as you are to receive Christ. And then it goes on to say, and the grace of God will change you from the way that you are. You and I are not to come as we are before God. We are to open our hearts to confess our sins and bow our heads and understand the holiness of God. How was the holiness of God proclaimed to the people? It was proclaimed through the Ten Commandments. The book of Romans tells us that the Ten Commandments were given to exasperate sin or to show that sin was present amongst mankind. And the people, the Jewish people desired to keep the law. but they realized that they could not. And because of that, they saw their own sin. So often the Ten Commandments are misunderstood, probably much more in a Baptist church than in a Bible church. But often in the Baptist church, we see the Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts. The Ten Commandments are not a list of do's and don'ts. They're not a list of rules, but rather they are a picture of one's nature, a life that is to be lived. One man said that the law is that which it is because God is who He is. And that law pictures the holiness and the righteousness of God. The first four commandments deal with the relationship to God. The last six, the relationship to man. And what does the New Testament tell us? It tells us that the law is fulfilled in loving God perfectly and in loving your neighbor perfectly. Perfect worship. I also liked what he says. He says that there are two images of God on earth. One, of course, is man. Man and woman were created in the image of God. But the other is the Ten Commandments, the law. Because the law exists because God exists. It shows man that he is not holy and righteous. Only God is. And yet man must be holy, according to 1 Peter, as God is holy. And of course, that only happens through the grace of God, based on the redemption of Christ, based on the resurrection of Christ, based then on when we are collected to be with God and we become like Him because we see Him. Now, when we think of worship, we think of the broader sense and the narrower sense. Today, we are worshiping in a narrow sense. In the broader sense, I believe that's somewhat what the Sabbath and the rest is talking about. It's coming into the presence of God. And so what I want to emphasize is that Monday to Saturday is actually preparation for today. You can't come as you are. You have to have perfect worship, or maybe the word perfect shouldn't be there, but you have to have a worship before God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then when we come together, we can have a true corporate worship. There was an article or it was like a joke, I guess. Though two people were in heaven and they were looking down at a church and they saw the mouths moving as the people were singing. And they saw the pianist's fingers moving, but they didn't hear anything. The preacher got up and he was preaching and his mouth was moving, but there were no words. Because none of what they were doing was accepted by God. It wasn't worship. You and I cannot come Sunday morning into the church having lived in rebellion and disobedient throughout the week. It just does not work. And yet so often we think we can. When we look at the Gospel of John, I think we see the transformation taking place. Remember, on the Sabbath, people would gather in the temple to worship God. They would offer sacrifices. The scripture tells us that they gathered as a holy assembly, consecrated assembly. They offer sacrifices. Then the temple was destroyed and they would gather in the synagogue and they would make the word of God the center. But Jesus, in the Gospel of John, becomes a replacement of almost everything. Everything had a final or a true They had the sacrifice. Christ was the true sacrifice. So no longer is a temple needed because the true sacrifice has been offered. But not only is he the true sacrifice, he's the true temple. There's no longer a temple to go to because Jesus Christ is the true temple. And it's, you know, the people in John chapter 2 say, by what authority are you cleaning the temple and chasing us out? And Jesus says, my authority is based that you will take my life, if we translate it so we understand it, you'll take my life and in 3 days I will rise from the dead. And basically he's saying that God the Father will show that I am God the Son and I am the true sacrifice. And it's because of who I am that I can cleanse the temple. So he replaces the true sacrifice. He replaces the temple. And then in John chapter 4, he replaces the place and the manner of worship. The place being the temple. And Jesus tells the woman at the well, it will no longer be in Jerusalem or even Mount Gerizim. But we will worship him in spirit and truth. And so the manner has changed. It's no longer us taking a sacrifice to worship God. But rather, worship him in a spiritual way through our spirit who communes with the Holy Spirit based on truth that we find in the Word of God. Then not only that, we see in John the indwelling of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. We see us all becoming one together, one body, but one with God the Father and God the Son. And so, my argument would be then that as God's people, from the moment we leave this corporate worship, we will continue to worship. If we can think of it this way, wherever I am and whatever I do, I am in the presence of God. And it should be worship. Worship is obedience. It's honoring Him. We had a very good definition put above. It's adoration. It's realizing who He is. Now, if I am alone and I am worshiping my God because I am in His presence and yet I am doing something that is ungodly, that is sinful, is it proper worship? And of course, the answer is no. Do we not fear that holy God? We think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They lied to the apostle. But in lying to the apostle, they were lying to God and their lives were taken. And I'm very thankful that God doesn't require that of us today. I'm not sure how many of us would be left in the church if for lying to the body, we would lose our lives. But why did it happen? It happened so that you and I, when we read the scripture, we'll see the importance of worship. And we'll understand that it's holy and it's righteous. And it doesn't just take place on Sunday. In fact, it isn't taking place on Sunday if it didn't take place on Monday through Saturday. Now, I want to, in closing, as we try to contemplate on that, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you'll turn here with me. Now, I've spoken through the book of Ephesians a number of times. We even do some Greek analysis of it in our Greek classes. But it wasn't until I was preparing a lecture on worship a couple of months ago that I was to give at a conference that I realized what I had missed through so many readings, through so much study. And you may have already seen it, and if you have, that's great, because you've been able to put it to practice much longer than I have. But in Ephesians, because of time, let's just start with verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners," speaking to the Gentiles, "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We belong. There we belong. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter to understand what we have in belonging to God. But notice verse 20. It starts to give an illustration. "And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So it's giving the picture now of a building. And then it says in verse 21, "In whom," meaning in Christ, "this building is fitly framed together." What is the building? It's you and I. The book of Ephesians is not written to individuals, it's written to the church. And what it's saying is the body, the church, are the pieces of the building. We're building, we're fitly framed together. We grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think that this morning, this body is a holy temple for the Lord? And you say, "Wow, that's interesting." But look at the next verse. "In whom," speaking of Christ, "you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." We are, not individually, we're not talking about 1 Corinthians where my body is seen as a holy temple. We're talking about the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is saying as believers, we're joined together and we make a holy temple, but more than just a holy temple. The Holy Spirit comes down and He habitates in our midst. Now, I don't think there can be anything more exciting than that. As we're gathered here this morning, the Holy Spirit is coming down into our midst and He's going to change us. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Remember, we're not worshiping. We're not becoming a holy temple. We're not growing in Christ if Monday to Saturday we're not living like we should be. And I stop and I think about that, and as I said, it's only been a few months and it's wrestling in my mind, and you think, "Lord, am I the one that's keeping you from working in our midst? Is it that sin I refuse to give up that's causing God not to work mightily in our midst?" Because we're all part of that building. And when we gather, we bring with us Monday to Saturday. And if we've been walking with God and our hearts are prepared, we have a wonderful time as God opens our eyes and we see that which He has for us and the Holy Spirit works within us. But then there are other times when we open the Word and it's like we're moving our mouths, but there is no worship. And so what I want to emphasize this morning, first from what we see in Ephesians, but more than that, can I tell you of the importance of your daily walk with God from Monday to Saturday? One illustration and then I'll stop. I was speaking in a church in Warminster, Pennsylvania. When Darla and I went to the field in 1980, they started supporting us. They had about 350 in the church. They had elders,
And they had four or five elders that had studied in seminary. This church was a strong church. A couple of months ago when I spoke, they had sold their building. They had united with another church. There were 20 people in the building. What happened? People went. Children don't come. I pulled into the parking lot, and in the parking lot next door was an elementary school, and there were a lot of cars there. I said, they must be renting the building and having a church service there. And as I parked, I got out of the car and I looked in the back of the school. They were playing soccer. Teenage parents, small children, were playing soccer. The world is stealing our children. And we don't even realize it. We don't need to go to church today. Johnny's got a baseball game. You take Johnny to the baseball game, and I'll tell you something. In 15 to 20 years, Johnny's not going to be sitting in the pew because baseball was more important than church. Do we love God? Do we worship Him? Does He come first in our lives? And the key is, are we dying to self? Yeah, I'm as big a sports fan as anybody in this building. I love sports. I competed. My dad would have never let me compete on a Sunday. Are we giving our children away? Remember this. If your children see you reading the Word of God and praying to God, they'll desire to do that. But if your children see you finding other things that are more important, they'll find other things more important also. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that Your Spirit would come upon us. Oh, that You would open our eyes. Lord, how we as Your children so often fail. Sometimes it's difficult to walk the Christian walk, but we would ask You to give us the power of the Spirit, give us the heart, the desire to walk in obedience. Allow us to see Your glory so that we then can show that glory to others. In Thy name we pray. Amen.